So this week we pick up where we left off last week. We're in Luke's Gospel. We're at the ending of chapter 20. We're in the beginning of chapter 21. We're still in the temple. We're a couple of days before the cross. This is a day that we've seen Jesus ministering and teaching and healing and preaching in the temple square. He's been met by several waves of confrontation. He's been met and confronted by those who will not accept his message, by those who will not believe his teaching. These that are rejecting him, those that will reject him, as he is a total threat to everything that they hold dear. The summary of his answers to their questions so far on this day is this. Jesus has, in fact, come in the authority of his Father. It was God who sent him. John's message of repentance was heaven sent in order to prepare the people to receive Christ. God has sent many messengers to his people from the beginning. And time again, these messengers, these prophets that were sent, were rejected. They were sent away and they were killed. God has now sent his Son. They will reject him too. But those who believe and receive will be saved. There is a harvest that's coming for God. But while we wait, we need to understand that God is sovereign over everything. As we weep for our redemption, we pay and we obey and we pray for the governments that we live under, that he sets over us. For there will be a resurrection of the dead, a day that is coming when every knee is bent, when every tongue confesses, when all opposition is silenced before this holy and righteous God. This Christ, this long-awaited promised Messiah, is not just a man, but he's also fully God. He's both God and man, God's Son, sent to earth to save his creation, a son of God and a son of David. The last question that Jesus kind of asks in this whole foray is, who is this Christ? Jesus asked, who do you say this Christ is? What are you looking for? Who is this Christ? For it had become very clear who this Christ is, who this Christ was. This Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, God's beloved Son, the one whom he sent to be our Savior, it's Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. That's the summary of all of these confrontations. If you really boil them down and look at the questions and the answers, that's the summary so far. It's been a big day in the temple. And the verse we ended with last week is the verse that we pick up this week. Last week we kind of glanced at it. This week we're going to dig deep into it as we move forward. And so if you would, we're going to open up our text this morning, which is Luke chapter 20, beginning with verse 45. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They'll receive the greater condemnation." And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." It's interesting, you wouldn't think that these two kind of go together, but this morning I think the context of both of them, I think that Christ uses to show us a contrast that we all need to see this morning. Verse 45. So after several confrontations with the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees, and so on, Jesus now turns to his disciples, and he speaks to them. But he speaks to them in a way that all of the other people that were standing around could hear. And so I want you to understand this morning that this is a message to his disciples, but it's also a message, a warning to us all. Verse 46, here comes this message that he said to them that he wanted everyone else to hear. He said, beware. This word means, it carries with it, be cautious, stay alert, be on your guard to the dangers. That's what that word beware means. Be on your guard to the dangers. The dangers of what? The danger of the scribes. Teachers of the law. Religious guides. These that most Jews held up in highest esteem. Those who had been entrusted with God's word. Beware of these. Why? What's the danger? Well, the danger is that they're going to receive a greater condemnation. Do you see that? A greater condemnation. This disapproval of God. It's going to be a heavier disapproval. Disapproval and destruction by God. For what? What was it that the Jews, that Jesus was warning the Jews of about these scribes? What was it about these scribes that was going to receive a greater condemnation, a greater disapproval? He spells it out here. He says, they like to walk around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces. They love the best seats in the synagogues. They love the places of honor at feasts. They devour widows' houses. They, for a pretense, make long prayers. It's interesting because sometimes in the Greek, things are accentuated when they're either at the beginning or at the end. And I think at the end here, and for a pretense, you know, they devour widows' houses, and for pretense, they utter long prayers as if to justify this behavior over here. And for these, they will pay dearly. For these, this heart attitude, this affection that they have for all of these things, they're going to pay dearly. They're going to receive a greater condemnation. We glanced through it last week. But we need to, this is a warning. This is a warning that we need to know well where the danger is. These are important teachings of Jesus given just a couple of days before the cross. So we open it up a little bit. These scribes like to walk around in long robes. First one. They like their costume. They like the dress that they wore. Why? Some of the historians tell us it was made of very fine fabric that was a dazzling white. Sometimes it was a dazzling cream, but they were just spotless, clean, long robes. They stood out. They were very distinctive. What's interesting is it says that it set them apart. Now, we would think, wow, well, that's a good thing to be set apart for the Lord. No, it wasn't set apart for the Lord. It set them apart from the riffraff. See, they were set apart from all of the rest of the folks. You could tell that these were somebody that you should stop and take a look at. They liked the respect and the status that they were given when they were wearing the robes. They liked to dress up so that all knew who and what they were, so that they would receive the proper respect and the perks that they deserved. See, that dress was something that caused eyes to look at them and to kind of take notice. They wanted to be seen and recognized and set above. And then he goes on and says, and they love greetings in the marketplace. It kind of goes hand in hand with their dress. The crowds would part. People would go out of their way to see them, to greet them, to grant them special courtesies. My bosses just got back from Japan last week. While they were in Japan, they were telling all of us in the office one of the stories that they went to this one little town that's up in the north of Japan where the geishas still are. You know, apparently there's a lot of fake geishas, but the real geishas are up in this one town. So they went up to this one town, and apparently there's only a couple hundred of the true geishas left. They were looking around. They couldn't find any. They couldn't see any. And it was kind of like, you know, we came up here to the geisha town. You want to see the geishas? They went to a real expensive dinner at one of the roads, and all of a sudden everybody in the tables kind of got up out of their tables and went to the windows. And the waiters stopped serving. And you saw that the kind of the whole street outside stopped and walked by two geishas. They said they kind of held their breath, and you didn't really want to pull out your camera to take a picture because that wouldn't be cool, you know. But here it was, and they all kind of held their breath as the geishas kind of walked by, and afterwards, and as you're talking about this trip to Japan, that was one of the big highlights of the trip. We got to see two of the geishas. It made me think of this, That story brought me back to the idea that, you know, those geishas, they could have gone back alleys and not been seen, right? But they went up the middle of the street so that they would stop traffic. Everyone would see them, recognize them, treasure them. That's how these scribes and Pharisees, when they would walk through Jerusalem, that's the kind of reaction they would get. Things would just stop. As they kind of came by, these were holy men, these were righteous men, hushed tones, national pride, the costume, the gait, the commotion in the marketplace. They loved it. Jesus tells us they loved it. In the synagogues, the scribes and the Pharisees would get seats up front by the rail, special seating, hold open for them, only for them. It wasn't so that they could see better, it was so that they could be seen better. They loved it. When the well-to-do would throw feasts and events, the scribes would not only be invited, but they would be highlighted. They would be seated at the head table. They would have the seats of honor. They were to be the guests of distinction every time. And they loved it. And they devour widows' houses. You know, this word that's used there is they would ravenously consume the last possession that widows owned. You start to get this picture. You start to understand that they were willing to take advantage of the most needy of the people. Widows were then worse off than orphans. They were the most needy of the people that were here. And oftentimes the last thing that they would have, right? They were begging for their daily bread. And they were forgotten. They were good for nothing. Ill-treated, left out, stricken with very little. The last thing that they would have would be the roof over their heads. And what Jesus says, and they're willing. They're willing to take advantage of these widows and even take the roof over their heads. They would overcharge them. They would swindle what was left. They would lay claim on their property. They'd put them out. They'd double them up. They would do all of this without a second doubt. At the same time, clinging to their clothes, their status, their feasts, their seats. They remained full at the top. Yet they would still take advantage of those struggling at the bottom. And for a pretense. This word pretense, an attempt to make something that is not the case appear to be true. That's what pretense means. Do you get that? The attempt to make something that is not the case appear true. They wanted to hide the truth, to mask the way they really were. And what did they use to mask the way they really were? Their ugly loves of themselves, their ugly status and their pride and their airs. One of the commentators, the older commentator, says their airs. I had to look it up and I'm like, their airs? What does he mean by their airs? You've heard of putting on airs? You all heard of that? Oh, look, he's just putting on airs. You know what that means? It's pretending to be superior. It's pretending to have a lot more wealth and a lot more status and a lot more glory than you really have. That's what it means to be putting on airs. They had all those things. See, they had that superiority. They had more wealth. They had more status. They had more glory. And so what he says is they were trying to hide those airs. They were praying long prayers to put off the airs, to pretend to not be preoccupied with their wealth and status and glory. You see, they're trying to put off the airs. They're trying to show how holy they were. Look at all of our long prayers so that you wouldn't look over here to see just what they really clung to. They would give long, beautiful, wordy, sensitive, religious prayers as a pretense to disguise who they really were, how they truly acted, where their hearts truly moved. Jesus tells his disciples, and he wanted everyone else to hear, beware of the scribes. Beware of these people because they will receive the greater condemnation. Their judgment will be more. The distaste and the displeasure of God will be bigger for them. God's disapproval of their actions will be all the more pronounced. You know what he's saying? God hates this. Hates this so much. Why? Matthew's gospel expounds even more on this. In the same section of scripture, in Matthew's gospel, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. I'm going to read a long section. Pay attention. Listen. Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, you see, we're in the same place, same time. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you're all brothers. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who's in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And once he gets done talking to his disciples and those that were listening, he now turns his glance over to the Pharisees and the scribes. And look at what he says. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men! Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightiest matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, well, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you'll kill and crucify, and some you'll flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that you may come, that you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the innocent, Abel, to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Wow. Jesus kind of went on a tirade here. I don't think it's just his father that hates this. Do you see here that this is a greater condemnation? Do you see here that this is God's utmost disapproval? Do you see that this is Christ's strongest rebuke that you find? Why? He starts off that whole tirade there. They sit on Moses' seat. They were entrusted with the teaching of the law. They were entrusted with God's word. Follow what they say. Don't do what they do. They preach, but they don't practice. They burden others without carrying the load themselves. They lay on others heavy burdens and they do nothing to help. They love the position. They love the clothes. They love the seats. They love the greetings. They love the respect. They love the perks. They love all the perks. All the perks of being a holder of God's word while not holding on to it themselves. He goes on, woe to you hypocrites, turning away from the message of the kingdom, the gospel, turning others away from it as well. Woe to you hypocrites, you go a long way to win one person over to your way of thinking, and in so doing you've drawn them into your own condemnation. Woe to you hypocrites, not thinking anything of swearing by the temple. No big deal. But the gold of the temple, that's what you think is the big deal. That's where you place your emphasis. That's what holds the oath. The riches, the goods, the perks. Hypocrites. You value the goods over the one who is good. Woe to you hypocrites, tithing the easy stuff. Mint, dill, cumin, never the hard stuff. Never justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Woe to you hypocrites. You clean the outside while the inside is filthy. You're full of greed and self-indulgence. But you whitewash the outside. Woe to you hypocrites. Whitewash tombs. Outwardly beautiful, but inside full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. You appear righteous. But within you're full of lawlessness and hypocrisy. Woe to you hypocrites. You talk big of how you are and what you wouldn't have done, right? They say, oh, we would have never done that. He says, woe to you. You wouldn't have shed the prophet's blood, huh? Well, you're about to do the very same thing, not only to me, but all those that I sent. And so your words today will bear witness upon you that not only would you have done it, you did it even more. It's worse. You're supposed to carry God's word to the people. You've been entrusted with God's word. The spotlight has been put upon you to be able to show people who God is. And this is what you've done with it. You pretend to be all in for God, while inside, in truth, you're sold out to the world. I simplified these woes for myself because there's a warning to his disciples. I want to take that warning. And so this is the simplified thing that I put on a little card and I put in my desk drawer. These seven woes, a religion of their own making, a set of rules that they'll follow themselves, burdens. Winning others over to their false religion, their way of thinking. Focusing on the superficial, the stuff instead of the source. A focus on what was important to you and neglected what was important to God. A focus on how it looks instead of how it is. A focus on the outside instead of within. The last one really hit me. They think that they're different somehow from all the other hypocrites, all the other false religions, all the other false teachers, all the other blind guides, but they're not. They're just like them. Beware of the scribes. Greater condemnation for their hypocrisy. They were entrusted with so much, yet they did so little. They wanted all the perks. They did what was needed to ensure the perks remained without the practice, without the truth. They did it apart from God. Beloved, we need to be careful of this as Christians. We've also been entrusted with God's word. We need to be careful of that scribal attitude that we just start getting into. We like all the perks. We like all the benefits. So I have a side note here. I think there's something we need to take home from this. They did all the things they did to appear as if they were still doing it. I want you, if you're taking notes, write that down. They did all that they did to appear as if they were still doing it. What do I mean by that? Some of you Christians I see are already nodding your heads. I know what that means. We don't do Christian stuff to appear Christian. That hits some of you. It hits me, right? Sometimes we do some of the Christian stuff we do just because we're Christians. That's what we do. We want to look Christian. We want people to think we're Christian. We don't pretend to love God so that it looks like to others that we love God. We don't read Scripture so that it looks like we're Scripture readers. We don't share the gospel because that's what Christians are supposed to do, and so we're gospel sharers because we don't give resources to God so that others know that we've given to God. Do you start to see what I'm trying to get at with this? I mean, I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you this morning. This idea that we, it's not about looking Christian. It's about being Christian. We aren't Christians for the perks. We're Christians for the Christ. So oftentimes we go through the motions, worshiping, to be seen worshiping. So oftentimes I think so many of the churches are so expressive sometimes, it's because they feel so lacking, and so they expand it. And it's not always the case. But so oftentimes we worship in order to be seen worshiping. We give so that we don't look like cheapskates. We make sure we have an envelope. We make sure something goes in. Talking of good work in our lives. That's when, oh, let me tell you all the good things God's doing in our lives. Inside, we think we're dry. Inside, we think God has, you know, left us and abandoned us. But when we talk to our other Christian friends, oh, let me tell you about what God's doing in our lives. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to talk about to each other. We're supposed to talk about how God's working. So we make up these stories about how God's working. And inside, we're going, where is He? I haven't talked to Him in months. I haven't heard His voice in years. We know the talk to talk to each other. We know how to look Christian. We know how to wear the robes. We know how to work the greetings. We know how to keep all the stuff looking, right? I tell you, beloved, it's easy to fall into. It's sometimes easier to fake it. Do you know why it's easier to fake it? Because to not fake it, others might see how you really feel. The struggle that you're truly in. The idols that you're still holding on to and worshiping, the affections you still have for the world. We don't want people seeing that. So we whitewash the tomb. We clean up the outside. And I think so oftentimes we don't clean up the outside so it's brilliantly white, right? We don't want people out there to think that we're spiritual giants. We just want to make sure they don't think that we're like pagan trolls, right? And so we whitewash it enough so there's enough dirt on there that you kind of go, well, your whitewashed tomb looks a little bit like my whitewashed tomb. And so I'm not going to look any further because, one, I don't want to discover the dirt because I don't want you discovering my dirt. And so we whitewash enough. Enough that people don't ask questions. Enough that people leave us alone. Beware. Not just of the heart longings of the things of this world, not just the attractions of the flesh, but this morning, beloved, I want to warn you, beware of hiding them behind a mask of righteousness. Beware of hiding them. Don't put on a show of religiousness. It's dangerous. You know, one of the things He's given us, the church. I talk to the young guys all the time. I say, you know, one of the things He's given us is the church. He's given us each other so that we can come alongside and say, I'm not sure if you're seeing this, but I'm seeing this. And we, you know, how can I help you? When we whitewash everything else, it keeps that from happening. We need to be very real. This walk is sometimes very hard. This walk sometimes goes through deserts. It's nice when someone who is not in a desert, who's in a really lush valley, who's got plenty of water, is next to someone who's in the desert, and you can share some of their water sometimes. They were greater condemned because they were not truly what they were pretending to be. Their hypocrisy brought themselves down, but worse, it brought down others around them. And so Jesus told His disciples to beware. And then He looked up and He saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering boxes. Here in the temple, I want you to know that in this section where Jesus is at and He's teaching, there's 13 boxes for the offerings. They called them trumpets. The reason they called them a trumpet was because of the shape of them. They were shaped like a horn, had a very narrow opening at the top where you could put coins into, gold coins, silver coins, into the neck. It would go down this metal tube into a wire that would go into the chest below. What was nice, the way that they made these, and one of the historians says, is because they were very loud as you would put the coins in, right? Very, very loud. And so people would line up. There would be these 13 different horns that people could put their offerings into. And the people would not only line up to put their offerings in, but people would crowd around because it was fun to watch, to see the rich people coming up. It was said that the people would line up at these and they were set up, and it seems that you could hear the silver and gold coins clanking their way into the box. And so the rich would come and they'd make some kind of ado about what they were doing, and then their gifts would come in and you'd hear clank, clank, clank. And everyone would be like, ooh, oh, you know, that's a big gold coin there. Did you hear that clunk, clunk? Wow, that was a big gift. Clank, clank, clank. And all of the people were impressed. Except one. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, his eye wasn't drawn to the clanks. Now, his was drawn to this little clink, probably a really faint little scratch as it went into this chest. His eye was drawn to this widow who was making her offering. He saw this poor widow. Verse 2, not just a widow, but he says a poverty-stricken widow. And she put in 2 lepta, the coins, these copper coins. You know what this word lepta means? It means peeled, fine. It means that they weren't like a real coin. It was like a chip off of a coin. They were really super thin, small coins. Each one is 1/8 of a cent, 1/400th of a shekel. For us, you might say it was just a few cents, a minor change. To outside observers, it was insignificant. It was nothing. She would have been invisible. Not to our God. To our God, it was very significant. To our God, the scribes were greater condemned, right, for their hypocrisy, because they were given so much and they gave so little. This widow is approved. She doesn't have greater condemnation. Look at what she has. Christ brings attention to her. He lauds her. He exalts her. This widow is approved and praised because, having so little, she gave so much. Unconcerned how it looked to others. In fact, she would have been invisible to others. As she came in, put her little things in the horns, would have been insignificant. You can imagine the people kind of laughing, murmuring to herself, going, oh, that's going to buy a new sheep on the roof, right? You know, these little 2 things. You can imagine what they were saying as she comes right after the guy that just put in 2 big clanks. What good can these 2 little lepta do? You know, something that I put a note to myself in here is it's interesting to me that there was 2 lepta. Isn't that interesting? She gave both. This woman that had nothing could have given one and been fully in her rights, right? She could have given half of everything she had. Jesus saw her. He approved. He delighted. He praised her. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. And the use of the word that he uses means all of them combined. It's not just that she gave more than him and more than him and more than him. It's that she gave more than all of them combined. Why? Because they gave out of their abundance. It cost them very little to give much. Do you hear that this morning? It cost them very little to give much. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Mark says that she put in everything she had. She gave both. There's no hypocrisy here. There's no appearances here. There's nothing to show here. She wasn't aware that anybody was looking at her. She just slipped them in. Why? Because God was real to her. This wasn't an act. This wasn't play acting. This wasn't for anyone else's benefit. This was a transaction between her and her God. She believed. She knew. She knew him. And when she came to give her offerings, she gave all. This isn't a teaching, beloved, like I've heard on TBN, that she gave 2 lepta, went home, and God gave her 200, right? This isn't one of those teachings. This isn't about the amount. This isn't a give more, get more sermon. This is about hypocrisy and authenticity. Real. Fake. Her trust was real. This is what God is showing. This is what Jesus is showing his followers. He's contrasting the scribes, given so much and giving away so little. Hypocrites, this widow having so little, giving away so much. Beloved, this isn't the only place we see this. Look at the early church. Keith read to us in the scripture reading. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, these people were under tribulation, they were poor. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Do you see what these people did? These Macedonian brothers, he says, not only did they give what they were supposed to, they gave what they're supposed to. I attest to that. No, they gave way beyond what they were supposed to. These poor people that were under so much pain and suffering, they gave so much more. They begged us to give more because they wanted to participate in what God was doing. And then what is he allowed? What does he bring out? Their hearts were first where? Their hearts were first given over to God. This wasn't for show. This wasn't for this letter. This wasn't for anyone else to see. Their hearts were first given over to God. God was real to them. I won't turn you to 2 Samuel 24, but if you think about 2 Samuel 24, basically David had done the census and God was punishing him for the census, and it was time for God's punishment to stop, and so he needs to build an altar in order to praise God for stopping the end, and God allowed him to build this altar on the threshing floor of Arunah. And when he asked David what he wanted, David told him this owner of the field, this Araunah, and David told him that they needed this field to build an altar to give praise to God. And so this owner of the field gave David this threshing floor. He said, just take it. Not only that, take the oxen and take the tackle to build your fire. You remember what David said to him? 24:24, it's worth a mark to go back to. It's a great verse to consider as we think on our own giving. David says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I'm not going to worship my God if it costs me nothing. Thanks, but I'm going to pay something. This is going to cost me something. That's a true heart. John Calvin wrote of this passage in Luke. He says, the lesson is useful in two ways. The Lord encourages the poor who appear to lack the means of doing well, not to doubt that they testify to their enthusiasm for God, even with a slender contribution, if they consecrate themselves. Right? If they set themselves that he's first, their offering, which appears mean and trivial, will be no less precious than if they had offered all the treasures of Croesus. On the other hand, those who have a richer supply and stand out for their large giving are told that it's not enough if their generosity far exceeds the commoners and the underprivileged. For with God, it rates less for a rich man to give a moderate sum from a large mass than for a poor man to exhaust himself in paying out something small. What's he saying? He says, it isn't the amount that's to look at in the wrong. One of the guy's sermons Jeff Thomas wrote is, he goes, it isn't what you give, it's what you take. It's what you keep. It's what you hold back that demonstrates where your heart is. You ever think about that? It's not how much you give. It's how much you hold back. This is the contrast Jesus is making between the hypocrite and the true believer. The one with much who gives some, and the one with little who gives all. Why money? Why does he use money as the way to show this demonstration? Why does he use the widow's mite to draw this out? Because for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? It's one of the first indicators to tell you where your heart is, what your heart is doing. Over and over in the scriptures, we know. We follow where our money goes, we know where our heart is. And it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Where is your heart? Really? If you want to know, it shows up in your giving. It shows up in your checking account. It shows up in your savings account. It shows up in your serving. The sermon from Jeff Thomas that I like, one of the things he said, it really stuck with me. It's going to stick with me probably for the rest of my life. He said this in his sermon. If your money could speak, what would it testify to the state of your heart? Horrible thing that he said. It's like, I wish he'd never said it. If your money could talk, what would it say of your heart? What would it say of your belief? What would it testify? Beware of the scribes. Danger here. Hypocrisy. Pretending to hold on to what is not in their hearts, right? In order, you know, to put on this play acting, to make it look like you're still in, right? To keep up the illusion, to follow their own religion, to hold on to this world's glory. So they would play act, they would pretend, they would put pretense out. Just to keep hold of what they thought they had, only to find out that they're going to receive a greater condemnation. I read that and I thought, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But look at the widow. Jesus takes her eyes and says, look at a true heart. There's no illusion here. This is a heart that trusts in God, who gave in her poverty. She was consecrated for him. She's authentic and real. This is what authenticity and reality look like. We don't know if she went home and had this big feast or what God did. We don't know anything about it. We just know here she was real. She had real trust. Beloved, this isn't a sermon to encourage you to necessarily give more. As you can see from the section, the amount isn't what is significant to God. It's all His regardless. I don't care what you think. I'll tell you that your own pastor had this wrong for much of his life. I always thought that there was the amount I gave to God and the rest was mine to do whatever I wanted to do it with. And I will tell you, over the last 2 weeks preparing for this lesson, I can't tell you the coals that I have been drug over when I look back and see the wasted money, the resources lost. I always thought there was His and mine. So I warn you today, it's all His. It's all His. He doesn't need your giving. You do. And it's not for show. I don't know how much you give. I don't care how much you give. I mean, I care for your own servant, but I mean, I don't see it. He does. Apparently he looks. Apparently he watches. Right? This widow, he was watching. No, beloved, this is a call to honesty and authenticity, to beware of hypocrisy, to know where is that place where our heart is. And it's tested well in our giving to see if we truly believe or are we faking it. Do we give some out of our abundance or do we give all out of our poverty? Where are we at? This isn't just money. This is resources. This is time. This is gifts. This is talents. This is your life. Do you give them the leftovers or do you give them the first fruits? Do you give them what is left or do you give it them all and just wait for Him to give back what He will? Do we give some out of our abundance or do we give all out of our poverty? Do we give to be seen? Do we give to show? Do we give just enough? Do we give at all? Do we give only when we have more than enough? Or do we give trusting that He is enough? That all we have is His. This morning I pray that you would take this application beyond the offering plate. It's not just a generation of hey, give more, right? Take it beyond the offering plate. Do you want to look like a Christian? Do you want to act like a Christian? Or do you want to be a Christian? Is it for show or is it for real? It's time to get real. It's time to beware of hypocrisy because the stakes are high. The hypocrites and the pretenders, they get burned. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter how religious you've tried to be. It doesn't matter how much you've given. It doesn't matter how hard you've tried. It doesn't matter how others think of you. It doesn't even matter how you see yourself. It matters what he sees and what he says. It's trusting in him, what he has said and what he has done. It's believing and trusting in him alone. And then it's believing in him. That's what shapes how we act and how we give and how we serve. And it's done without pretense. See, their whole stuff was done with pretense. It was trying to show that I'm holier than I am. Stop it. If you're struggling, share the struggle. If you're in a dry space, share the dry space. Let me know. Let someone, a brother and sister, know. When you don't feel him near, tell someone, I don't feel him near. When it's hard to put a dollar in the offering plate, share it with someone. It's hard. No pretense here. Real faith. Real trust. Real confidence. Take it from someone that's learning this right now. Take it from someone who isn't here saying, let me tell you, 20 years of experience, how good this is. All I can tell you right now, it's hard. It's really, really hard. It's the struggle of my life as your pastor. I'm willing to struggle with you. I'm willing to come alongside and pray with you because I need you to be praying with me. I need you to be upholding me. I need you to be watching and helping me. That's why he gave you to me and me to you and you to each other. That's why he's given us his word. That's why he's given us his spirit. Do we give all out of our poverty, trusting him who's everything? How we give, how we serve, how we act, it bears witness to what we truly believe and hold fast to. It bears testimony to who we hold fast to. But even more than that, it bears testimony